The cats woke me up at 4:30 this morning, and I felt led to make major changes to my sermon, which I don't always do, but how many of you are curious about my sermon and what I might share today? So am I. An elderly couple sitting on the porch talking to each other, the wife says, "Honey, after all of these years, you never tell me I love you." And the husband looks to her and says, "Mildred, I told you I loved you on our wedding day in 1958, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." We talk about love so much in church, it becomes like wallpaper. It's a background. And the freshness of it, the newness of it, gets lost on us oftentimes. It's just there. And we know we're supposed to do it. We get the what. But today, it's an opportunity to just be reminded that for us to see love as not a background issue, but a real generator, a power source, the engine. You know, I mentioned in a previous sermon, as C.S. Lewis says, as we put first things first, everything else gets thrown in. And I'm convinced, because Jesus answered of its primacy, that love is that first thing. And it colors and shapes what we do. When it becomes a first thing, rather than just a nice thing to do, it can be the most motivating force in the universe. A key verse for today's message is 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he first loved us. And here's the big idea. God's initiation is our motivation. It starts with him. You know, in 1 John 4, I'll point out just some takeaways on this subject that are quite powerful. Love comes from God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Since God loved us so much, surely we ought to love one another. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. We love each other because he first loved us. And there's several takeaways from that. We see God's love, it's his initiative. It authenticates our love for God. It initiates our love for others as we respond to that. It banishes fear. It builds our confidence. Now, we're not going to unpack all of this today, even though I really want to take the next 2 hours to really concentrate on what I started putting together at 4:30 this morning. We know that we are called to love God and love our neighbor. We know the what that we ought to do. We might even know how to do it, but in my experience, it really needs to start with why. So often, we start with what, we rush to how, and we never bother with why we're doing it. What's the motive in that we have? And of course, church is so much like the story I first heard from Oprah Winfrey, where she's making a roast, and she cut it in half and put it in the pan. And she has a friend over, and she says, "Why do you cut the roast in half?" And she said, "I don't know, my mom always did that." And so she asked her mom, and her mom said, "My mom did that." So Oprah goes to her grandmother and says, "Why did you cut the roast in half before you fixed it?" And she said, "The pot was too small. I couldn't fit them both in there." And so often in church, we get in that rut of here's what we do and here's how we do it, and maybe we've lost why we started in the first place. Now I was looking for something that could really illustrate this, and I found a video that I want to share with you. And what you're going to see is you're going to see somebody who is asked to do something, and he does, and he does it twice. Now, if you're an observant audience, you will notice, here's what I want you to try to notice, is there a difference in the two ways that this guy does the activity? Let's watch together.
Jesus called, how do I know? And a lot of times when people hear the phrase, how do I know, the next thing they say is what? How do I know what? But the key really isn't to know what, the key is to know why. Because when you know your why, you have options on what your what can be. For instance, my why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. My what is stand-up comedy. My what is writing books. My what can be going out with some friends to eat. In fact, another what that has moved me towards my why is a web series that we have out now called Break Time. So every Wednesday at 3 o'clock, you should subscribe to the channel. We do a series called Break Time on YouTube. So 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode. One episode in particular I'm about to show you a clip to. We were in Winston-Salem. So Break Time, this is how it works. I travel the country, I do stand-up comedy, probably an hour and a half at an event. And in the middle of my show, I'll just sit down and start talking to the audience. And funny just happens. Or I'll meet somebody who's really interesting. So I met this one guy, and he said that he teaches music at a school. I was like, all right, you teach music, you know, can you sing? And then I'm just going to show you the clip. Check it. So you're a musical director?
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That rock is sick. You know what I'm saying? Once you give me the version, is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about, just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
You know, the first time he was told what to do, and the second time he was told why to do it. And when we start with the why and let it shape what we do and how we do it, the first time was good. That's much better singing than I could do. The first time was very respectable, very good. The second time was beautiful. And we see beauty when we start with the why, when we connect to the motive. It is the prerogative of beauty to attract. And when the people of God lead with love, lead with why, we understand that we love each other because he first loved us, it becomes a beautiful thing. People are attracted to that. People clamor to receive love. The challenge has been, there are many other gathering places that people have been more likely to receive love than local churches. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you attended a church where you've gotten a lot of things, but you didn't feel love. Everybody's too nervous to raise their hand. You're so religious, you people. When we shift from what to why, it changes everything. You know, it's the difference between a parent and a hired hand. A hired hand can say, okay, you know what? I feed the child at 6, I bathe the child at 7, lights out at 8. And the parent may follow that same schedule, but it is bathed in the why of there's deep affection. Do you remember when your kids were sleeping and you just stared at them? Kind of creepy of you. What were you doing? They weren't performing. They were just being. And when we get a picture of how God our Father looks at us, we don't need to perform for him. We might be sleeping. Scripture says he sings over us. What a beautiful picture. When we get a hold of that why, our what goes from being a task to a privilege. I certainly have experienced doing things at church as a task, and I've also experienced them as a privilege. And I'll tell you, privilege beats task every day and twice on Sunday, right? It's so, there's so much more joy in it. When we lose our why, we lose our way. And so that's the call, is for us to get back. And here's what we're doing. We're connecting the great, what is called the great commandment, to love God and love the neighbor, our neighbor. And the great, what is called the great commission, to go into all the world and make disciples. And we've got to have that why shape that what. We have to remember to put first things first. Here's the point. It is God's initiative. We love each other because he first loved us. We love each other only because he first loved us. You know, our love is a reflection. It's reactive. Think of the moon. The moon has no light source of its own. On its own, it's just a cold, dark rock. But when it faces the sun, it can light up the darkest night. You and I are the moon, and God is the sun. And it's an easy play on words to then change sun to S-O-N. That as God's sun shines on us and we reflect that light, it pushes back the darkness. I was thinking a few years ago, you know what the definition of darkness is? An absence of light. Wow, what a cruddy thing to be. You're defined as something you're not. And we're so afraid of this darkness, and as soon as we shine light, it's gone. It flees, and we can be that light. Scripture says in a couple of different occasions. One, he says, I am the light of the world, Christ says of himself. And then he turns to his disciples, to each of us, and says, you are the light of the world. And so it is a powerful source. God's initiation is our motivation. Romans 5 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Again, he initiated. He wasn't waiting for us to be good enough. That would have never happened. while we were yet sinners. I listen to a lot of testimonies. You've heard a lot of testimonies. And usually they're crafted like this. You know, I came to my senses and I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, I knew I was going to live forever. I was taught that. I was very afraid of where I might spend eternity. And I made the choice that heaven's a much better option. You know, I changed my lifestyle. I started going to church. I got a whole new group of friends, and I quit doing some of these other activities. I, me, and my. It can be very focused on me. And the love and the good in us is because the story begins with God, that his light, his love shines on us. He's the initiator. He first loved us. That is so motivating. God's initiation is our motivation. Now, I do want to point out that I'm not going to, as some preachers might say, you know what? You're not just deprived. You're totally depraved. You're a wretch and a worm. And, you know, Scripture does say there's no one good, not one. We know we can't earn our way into heaven. And yet we have to balance this with, we're made in the image of God. That's what Scripture says of us. You know, I was a freshman in college. I'm at this Catholic university. And I'm in a small group. We're planning a mass, a worship service. And this nun says, you know, Amazing Grace says wretch. Or, you know, we just sang it, right? And then there's another hymn, she said, that says, for such a worm as I. And she said something that just stopped me in my tracks. It's been 5 years since I was in college. Really hurts that you're laughing at that. She said, Christ didn't die for a worm. Whew. Yeah, there's great balance there. Yes, there's a need in me, and yet I'm made in the image of God, and he saw us worth it to pay the ultimate sacrifice, that every human being is an image bearer. Now, this is a bit sensitive, so I'll warn you, but I remember several years ago when Osama bin Laden, the terrorist, was killed by military forces. And I saw images on the TV, including in our area, of people dancing in the street. And there was just something not right about that. Like that, this was an image bearer, and there was great sadness that here's this moon that wasn't reflecting the sun. And yes, there's a place for justice, and yet when we take that to an extreme, there's the story of a terrorist who is murdering Christians, and other Christians were tempted to respond in a hateful way, but some embraced, and that was Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He was a terrorist. He was murdering Christians. That's what he was about, right? But he was still an image bearer, and God's light and love broke through. Here's the challenge for us, and part of this is we've got to shift. I think in days past, oftentimes, our faith informed our politics, and right now it's very concerning to me that so often our politics are informing our faith. And we really have to reverse it, because what will happen is it becomes an ugly expression and it's devoid of the beauty that Christ would desire us to reflect. When we see people as bad, what do you do with bad people? You lock them up, you eliminate them. But when you see them and call them what Christ called them, lost, What do you do with someone who's lost? You find them. You find them. And that little heart shift is really important. 1972, the OJs. Do you remember the OJs? You don't? You're in church, you won't admit you did when you had a big afro and you were dancing at your prom. They sang this in the throes of the real tragedy of the Vietnam War. They sang this lyric, people all over the world, join hands. Join the love train, the love train. What a beautiful sentiment that there's an invitation for us to come together. Where would you be without God's love? Do you remember before you were aware of God's love? For me, I remember the uncomfortable moments when my head hit the pillow at night and my head was just flooded with thoughts. What's life all about? All my insecurities would come out and I was in such a hurry to go to sleep just to quiet my mind. And I tell you, I don't have that anymore. I need to remember that though, and it helps me with the why. So here's part of the why. Raise your hand if you'd give me 5 minutes to finish up. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, that's 20, 30 is 20. We're good. Bring this plane to the landing here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us could boast about it. Here's the KOV, the Kerry O'Neill version of that. If you could take credit, you'd brag about it. And if we can take credit, it's not grace, because we know the definition of grace is unmerited. Unmerited favor. And that we didn't deserve it, we get it anyway. Love ultimately says more about God than it does about me and you. We love each other because he first loved us. God's initiation is our motivation. Therefore, here's the what. We love God. We love our neighbor. The why? Because he loved us first. He saves us. Not because of us, perhaps even in spite of us. But listen to this last scripture, Romans 5. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. From enemies to friends, to be saved, to be the people of God. It becomes a whole lot easier for me to love God and love my neighbor when I'm motivated by this truth. And love can become the most motivational force in the universe. As we close, I would just invite us to see every person we encounter as someone in need of God's love, believer or not. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said he had a way of detecting if a person needed love and encouragement. And he gave these instructions. He said, you sit down facing that person, knee to knee, you're almost touching knees, and you lean forward where you can almost feel them breathing. And he said, if that other person is breathing, they need love and encouragement. That was his formula. Because we all do. So here's two things I would say would be a charge for us this week. Number one, to be a moon. To face the sun and reflect God's love. That we wouldn't try to generate love for that difficult neighbor, that frustrating family member. I know this doesn't apply to anybody here, but there's some people down in Massaponics who have frustrating family members. And you turn and face and you remember, he first loved me. He initiated while I was yet a sinner. I am loved and I soak in that, and it makes it so much easier for that to be a source for me to love others. And the second is this, to see everyone as a hidden moon. Person who cut you off in traffic. Maybe they're just a cold, dark rock right now. They're the moon without the sun shining. The grumpy cashier, the person on social media who loves to nitpick and argue. Here's the truth. They don't need my truth hammer smacking them first. They probably need my encouragement. They need my love. They need my patience. Maybe the expression is a kind word. Maybe, not always, but there will be occasions where you'll be prompted to pray. And I think silently, quite often, on rare occasions, maybe out loud, where you are prompted by God to ask someone, can I pray for you? And I tell you, the times I've done that, it's had an incredible impact because it was initiated by God. And let this be our prayer. Pray for one person that you can demonstrate love to. You don't even know who it is yet, but that God would reveal it to you in the next 48 hours. Somebody you could express that love to. We are carrying this powerful, motivating force within us, the love of God, as he sheds it in our hearts, that we would go and be that light. And I tell you, as we do, as each of us does that, and collectively, we're walking in the love of God, we're receiving and we're giving, Fawn Lake Church becomes a lighthouse. It's a beacon of hope for people in the community who need love, who need hope, who need encouragement, and they find it in us because God has planted it in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of how much you love us. Lord, it's humbling. We don't try to take credit for it and say we deserve it. We don't want to miss it. We pray that, Lord, we would bathe in it, and we would not be stingy with it. We would be very generous to share it with others. Teach us how, Lord. Go before us. Give us those little serendipitous moments where we see the needs in others and we're able to make a deposit in their lives that you would, if you were here, and you do it through us. Make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit that we might follow in your footsteps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.